The recording you're listening to is copyrighted material by Dr. Johnny V. Miller in 1990. Permission is hereby granted to distribute this recording in its entirety without change, with reference given, and not for financial profit. Thank you.
Almost to Lake Charles on Interstate 10. All of a sudden, the fog closed in very heavily, mixed with chemicals from two chemical plants on both sides of the freeway. As we neared the city, going under an overpass that was an exit to get off to go into the city, I noticed out of the corner of my eye, standing on the right-hand side of the highway, was someone that you could barely glimpse in the fog who was waving a jacket or a shirt. And I saw it and quickly put my eyes back on the road, and I remember reflecting in my mind, look at that fool. He is either going to get killed or get somebody else killed hitchhiking in this kind of weather. And just a few seconds after I made that judgment, I plowed into the rear end of the 14th car in a 15-car pileup. My little Volkswagen opened up like a can of peas, and my mother was almost killed. My father was hospitalized. I split my chin open on the steering wheel, lost a tooth. Only my sweetheart was spared injury, for which I thank God. And it was probably 4 or 5 days after that that it just dawned on me that whoever it was standing by the side of the road was not hitchhiking. They were flagging down motorists to warn them that there's an accident ahead. I learned a lesson there about unheeded warnings, that they can be disastrous. There are lots of warnings that we do not pay attention to, but one of the warnings that tends to be most unheeded by people in our society, even Christians, is the warning that Jesus gave in Luke 12, verse 15. Remember what it said? Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. It takes many different forms. For most, it's simply, well, I like nice things. I can't help it. Be aware of every form of greed, because not even when one has an abundance, more than enough, does life consist of his possessions. Things never give meaning to life, not real life. You can almost see Jesus standing over there on the side in the fog, people zooming by saying, what's that fool doing? What's he talking about? Luke 16, we read that when people heard Jesus' view of economics, they said, Jesus, you are stupid. You do not understand economics. So here's the Lord waving a flag saying, you who live in the United States in 1990, I want you to know that there is a false assumption going around that you have all bought into. You can't help it. You've been immersed in the materialism, the philosophy of this world. The false assumption is that people who are rich are happier than people who are poorer, whatever level of rich they happen to be at. Therefore, the richer you get, the happier you will be. So if you want to be happy, simply get richer. Now, you know, disappointment can be devastating, especially in a relationship. Some of you married because you thought he was going to make you happy. What you don't realize is that he married you because he thought you were going to make him happy. And you get long in marriage and you find out that this person can actually bring unhappiness into my life. They can frustrate me. They have failures. They don't live up to my expectations. And unless people adjust to that, that disappointment can turn into disgust. And love can turn into hate. The same thing happens when we expect material things to make us happy, to give meaning to life. We can rapidly pursue things and keep going and going and going like a carrot before a horse, keep thinking that eventually I will have the thing that will give me happiness. And it's sort of like a drug addict or an alcohol-addicted person or a gluttonous person. All of those have one thing in common with materialists. Every one of them thinks that the next one is finally going to give me lasting enjoyment. And when the person comes to the end of life and finds out things didn't do that, then they are disappointed to the point of despair. And also, people who trust in material things to make them happy find that when those material things are gone, life no longer has a purpose. And that too can lead to despair. Witness the crash of the stock market in October of 1987. The world was filled with sheer panic that day, especially among the younger set who had never realized that what you make you can also lose. Someone has said that the depression, the crash of 29, taught us we can't have everything. The 50s taught us we can have everything. The 80s taught us we should have everything. And then October of 87 said, fooled you. You can't have everything. And just like at the crash of 29, the crash of 87 led people to put guns to their heads and blow their brains out because they thought, if I don't have money, life is not worth living. And every time a business goes belly up, every time a bank fails, every time someone loses a job, there is somebody who blows his brains out because he can no longer give his family things or no longer have the things that they want. And life isn't worth living anymore. Well, I'll tell you, the crash of the market in 29 and 87 is absolutely nothing compared to the crash of the market that we look at today in Revelation 18, because it is the last crash of the last market. And it happens at a time when the whole world is so absorbed in materialism, it devastates everybody because they lose any reason for living at all. Remember last week when we looked at Revelation chapter 17, we saw that it was an account of the fall of religious Babylon. Today in chapter 18, we see the fall of commercial Babylon. Both of those chapters are pictures of God's judgment of what is called in the Bible the world, or the world system. The Bible tells us don't love the world, don't love the things in the world. What's the world? The world is Houston's freeways on Monday morning between 6:30 and 8 o'clock. People going every which direction, trying to make money with absolutely no idea of how this fits into eternity. That's the world. It's business that leaves out Christ. The world is KTRH and the new noon report. When you hear of what's happening all over the place, but there is absolutely no meaning to it because they never talk about how that fits into God's plan. That's the world. The world is CBS at 5:30 in the evening. When you see what's happening, but Jesus doesn't count. That's the world. The world is a public school that wants to teach people how to read and write and yet leave out the Bible. The world is anything in our lives or in the world around us that leaves out Christ. That's the world. And the world is an organized system that is meant to make us so comfortable and happy here that we have no thought for heaven. So religious Babylon, that satanic system, is meant to give people the sense of security that they're going to go to heaven because they're good people and they don't need Christ. Religious Babylon is meant to give people a sense of eternal security without Jesus. Commercial Babylon is meant to give people a sense of temporal security based on how much they own so that they don't need Jesus. In fact, the ultimate from Satan's perspective is that we would become rich enough that even if God should go out of business, we would think that we had it made for the rest of our lives. In Revelation 17, remember how God allowed religious Babylon to be judged? Remember, the Antichrist turned on her and destroyed her because the Antichrist wanted to be God. That's Satan's goal. He wants to be worshipped as God. When it comes to material Babylon in chapter 18, to the commercial economic Babylon, it is God's direct judgment that destroys it. And it's that judgment of the commercial Babylon, of Satan's economic system, that we look at today in Revelation 18. The importance of this is that materialism is, in fact, a religion. It is its own religion. The essence of idolatry is to depend on anyone or anything for security besides God. And God has to judge idolatry. The Bible warns us it is very difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Because Jesus didn't die for the rich? Obviously not. Why is it so hard? Because they're so used to trusting in riches and in self that it's hard to shift all of their trust into Jesus alone. And it's very easy for us to fall into that same category. So the judgment of material Babylon, even though it happens in the tribulation period at the very end, is a warning to us today that we are surrounded by a system that is going to be condemned by God. Don't get your hooks into it or its hooks into you. Last week we talked about whether Babylon in these chapters is meant to be taken literally or symbolically. When we come to chapter 18, we've got to ask that question again. Is it literal Babylon that is to be rebuilt, that city on the edge of the Euphrates River in Iraq that is going to become a commercial center of the world? That's possible. And since the Bible tells us in Revelation 16, verse 19, or 18 and 19, that Babylon is to be destroyed by an earthquake, then it fits very well into what Scripture says in other prophecies about what happens in that area of the world in the last days. In Zechariah 14, we read that in the last days at the coming of Christ, in that period, that Israel is leveled. And it is interesting that there is a fault that goes right up through the Dead Sea, running right through Jerusalem, where this leveling could take place. And then, if that happened, there is a connection between the system here and this system over here, which runs right through Babylon on the edge of the Euphrates River, that would cause an earthquake in Israel to directly affect the city of Babylon. So if God wants to use tectonics, He's got it all set up. He doesn't need it, but He could certainly use it. It is also possible that the Babylon, as it is used here, is a symbolic city. That it is, in fact, the capital of the world at that time. And it is called Babylon because Babylon has always been the seat of enmity against God. I tend to think that it is not talking literally, even if I'm wrong, because of verse 24. Verse 24 says, "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." It is at least saying that this city that represents this system in the last days is a city that epitomizes all enmity against God and against God's people. And just as Moscow stands for communism and Washington stands for chaos, freedom. So in the latter days, Babylon will stand for that political, economic, and religious system that wants to get rid of God so that man can be God around the Antichrist. Let's look at the fall of Babylon, whether it is literal or spiritual. We're going to look at the whole chapter, so we don't have time, to take it in detail. It breaks up into three parts. First of all, we see an angelic proclamation that the end has come. Well, we've seen that twice before. Yes, let's look at the details of it. And then we see how people respond to the fall of Babylon. What it's going to be like in the last days when that happens. And then finally, we see that destruction enacted by angelic force. First of all, verses 1 through 8, the proclamation of Babylon's fall. It's an angel that comes out and announces the judgment. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great!'" Just notice two things about this. First of all, it seems to me obvious that this is a second judgment on top of the one we looked at last week, because we've got a second angel coming out to announce the fall. The second thing, purely for curiosity, notice that there's a difference between angels. That John recognizes this angel different from another angel, and this angel has great power, and this angel is illuminating. That means not all angels look alike. I find that exciting because that means that when they look at us, they don't see us as all looking alike. All those people look alike, can't tell them apart. No, there is a difference between them because God loves variety, just in the same way there's a difference between us because God loves variety. The only comforting thing is that in heaven we'll all be bald. After the proclamation of the judgment, then God, through the angel, pronounces the sentence on Babylon. second part of verse 2. She has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. As if the last thing that God can do to condemn this spot of geography that stands for everything that is against God is to gather all of the garbage in the world into one place and just let it stink there for a while. Babylon, the garbage heap of the world. Why? What has she done that is so bad? Verse 3 tells us the indictment against Babylon. All of the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. The kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Last week we saw all of those sexual terms tied to false religion. Today we see that they are also tied to a false economic system. That things are seductive. And Babylon has deliberately used things to lure people away from God. It's like a Venus flytrap. Have you ever seen one of those actually work? This beautiful flower, and this fly alights on it, thinking that it's going to find something to eat. And then that flower, that plant, closes on the fly and swallows it and digests the fly. That's the way Babylon works. And because it is so dangerous, God warns His people with a timeless warning that goes clear back to when the Jews were carried into Babylon, not to get involved in that system, to be different, to be separate. Verses 4 and 5, God's people are warned. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues. Her sins have piled as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Remember that it was in Babylon where they tried to build a tower to get to God and they failed? What is it that gets higher? It's their sins. That garbage is piled up and God remembers it. Who was it that was told, "Don't make any graven images"? Was it the pagans? No, it was God's people. Because it is God's people who tend to make things into gods and begin to worship them. So they had to be warned. Remember in your biblical history, 587 BC, when finally the Jews were carried captive into Babylon. 70 years later, they were released. They had a chance to come out of that historical nation, to go back to Israel, to live in God's country, not Colorado, Israel, be close to God, worship God at God's temple, and to walk with God in intimacy. And this come out passage is a direct quote from Isaiah. God says, "Come out." And you know what they said? They said, "Thanks, God, but we'll stay here." Only a minority of God's people went back to the land. Why? It was comfortable there. They had bought property, they had started businesses, they had settled down, and it just didn't make sense to give this up to go back to Israel. In fact, historically, the very first commercial bank was started by a Jew resident in Babylon around 530 BC. And God begged them, "Come home to Dad." And they said, "Hey, we can worship you long distance here. We can have you and all of our things." You see, there is a danger in that, though. Because even if you are a Jew in Babylon, when Babylon falls, you're going to get hurt. If you happen to be a Christian in a saloon, and the saloon begins to burn, and everybody's trapped inside, you're going to burn to death. Being a Christian won't save you. If you're in a Boeing 727 that loses all of its fuel and is 200 miles from anywhere, and it heads toward the earth, and it crashes, you're going to die. Being a Christian is not going to save you. If a Christian gets tangled up in the materialistic world, it doesn't matter that he is a Christian. All of the judgment that comes on that world temporally is going to come on that person. And he is being stripped of eternal rewards, because he's been destroyed by the system that God Himself turns around and destroys. How bad is the judgment going to be on that system? Look at it in verses 6 through 8. It is twice as bad as you can imagine. Instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's a two eyes for an eye, two teeth for a tooth. Verse 6. "Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. She says in her heart, I sit as a queen, or I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow. I will never see mourning. Doesn't that sound similar to the boast of the rich fool? I'm rich. Not even God can touch me now. I will never see mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. And he never saw mourning. M-O-R-N-I-N-G. So the boast of Babylon is an empty boast. Why? Because God is stronger than Babylon. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come. Pestilence and mourning with famine. She will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. You may think he's weak. You may think that God has diminished in energy because of entropy. But the same God who put all of the energy into the world has retained every bit of the power that he had at the time of creation. God is strong. And when God is ready to move in judgment, nothing is going to stand in his way. Babylon is going to fall. What's the response? How do people respond when Babylon falls? In verses 9 through 20, we see the response of the people who live on the world at that time. And you can picture Wall Street in New York with the stock market crashing. The way people responded on that morning. And then multiply it by millions and millions. First of all, in verses 9 and 10, there are the kings of the world lamenting the fall of Babylon. All of their secret bank accounts have been suddenly erased. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city." Who was strong? God was strong. In 1 hour, your judgment has come. Can you imagine that? Just one blip in the world's computer systems and it could all be wiped out? Not only do the kings lament, but so do the capitalists. This Babylonian system is not an atheistic, communistic system. Remember, it is a religious, in fact, capitalistic system. Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, television, CD player, every article of ivory, every article made from very costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume, frankincense, Estee Lauder, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses and chariots." And look at what the climax is. Slaves. Human lives. It's a time when people are not as important as money and they will sell anybody if they can make a buck. "And the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you. Men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, say, 'Whoa, whoa, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid,'" what's the word? "Waste." Lord, how could you waste all that money? And God says, it's monopoly money. It's going to be ashes anyway. It's no waste. Not only do the merchants mourn, but so also does the merchant marines. Verse 17, transportation system of the time. Everybody who profited off those who were profiting. It's like a Ponzi scheme, second step removed. "Every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' They threw dust on their heads, and they were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Whoa, whoa, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste.'" And then there's a little background music, sort of like the Muzak on the elevator. There's a voice from heaven saying, That's not the whole story. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. You can see from reading all of that list of goods that Babylon has become the typical Middle Eastern marketplace. In fact, it is a wedding of religion and materialism that makes Babylon so potent. Hey, you remember, nobody wept when religious Babylon was destroyed. They only cry now that material Babylon is destroyed. They didn't care about the religion. That was a means to the end. The material thing was the goal. And when they lose their checking accounts, then they begin to weep. The interesting thing about all of these people that are crying, the potent thing is this. These people, within days, will see the literal return of Jesus Christ. And all they're crying about is that the shopping center closed early. Look back at Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We talk about an unheeded warning. Lord Jesus was standing on the sidelines waving his shirt when he gave this one. Luke 17, verse 26. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage. Anything wrong with that? Not a thing. No problem with eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with getting married. The problem is they were doing that without Christ or without God at that time. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. On the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. At Lot's time, they were materialistic and shopping was an addiction, and it kept them from listening to the words of the prophet to warn them that God was going to bring judgment. So when the judgment came, they were destroyed. That's what happens at the time of the destruction of Babylon. Babylon is one gigantic shopping mall. It's interesting that shopping addiction has given a whole new meaning to the word mall. Mall used to mean to beat somebody black and blue. Now it means to beat your finances black and blue. In fact, I read about a woman who died of a heart attack a few weeks ago. She was a mall walker, say that three times real fast, in Minnesota. You know, that is not totally altruistic when they open up their doors to invite people to come in and walk around for an hour and look at the windows as they go by. They assume that you will stay for a while. She was so much into that that after she died, they had to amputate her credit card from her hand. Materialism has really given a new meaning to the word mall. In fact, social psychologists say that today, shopping is recognized as an addiction in exactly the same way that alcoholism and drug addiction and gluttony are recognized as addictions. Shopping addiction happens because there are people who are bored who will go out and buy something, and the very process of buying something gives them a charge of adrenaline. And it does something to the pleasure center of the brain. And they begin to addict themselves with the need to go out and buy. Otherwise, life seems so mundane and uninteresting to them. And they become depressed. It is literally looked on as an addiction today. Some of you guys are sitting there saying, yeah, that's my wife. You know, I've seen that before. Hey, you ever had new car fever? Some of you have. Watch out for a guy who has new car fever. He is more dangerous than a pregnant woman looking for a bathroom. It is not just women who have this disease. It is men as well. The way things fit into our life is that we want to build a world in which we are secure without God. We don't want to walk by faith. We want to walk by sight. We don't want to have to depend upon God. We want Him to be able to take care of other people, not us. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, God has given us everything to enjoy. Then what we do with the things that God has given us to enjoy is that we turn around and we make them the end of life themselves, and we begin to worship them. And all of a sudden, instead of being a pleasure, they are a poison. When we were missionaries in Sweden, one January, after months of dark, gray weather and cold, cold temperatures and snow, we took a two-week vacation to Spain. It was literally cheaper to take an airplane and live in Spain for 2 weeks than simply to live in Sweden for 2 weeks. That's the difference in the cost of living. We got off of the airplane and the wind was blowing and the sun was shining and it was warm, and we went down to our hotel and we went down to the grocery store and they had apples, big fresh apples, and they were 10 cents a pound. In Sweden they cost almost a dollar a piece. And it was so beautiful to sit out on the balcony there and to get warm. And I had been sick for months and I could feel strength coming back. And for the next week, I was absolutely miserable. You know why? Because I kept regretting that we had to go back to Sweden. I wanted to stay there and to hold on to it. And instead of being able to enjoy something God had given me, I turned it into an idol. I wanted to hold on to it, and I knew I couldn't. Finally, God got through to me at the end of that week, and I was able to give it up. And in giving it up, was able to enjoy it and to thank God that He had put us where He had put us, because that's where He met us to serve Him. That's the same thing we do with things. We turn them into idols, and we have to have them, and then we have to keep them, then we have to get more of them. We have to protect them and insure them and spend money to house them. And they become our life itself, and then they destroy us. I am not really encouraged too much about what's going on in Eastern Europe today. Because the basic reason for what is happening in Eastern Europe and in Russia is not that they're giving up atheism. That's still the official doctrine of the Communist Party. But it's that they are willing to sacrifice a principle in order to have material things. So they're willing to put that on the shelf, saying, well, if this will give us material things, we'll put that on the shelf for a while. You know what they want? They want to be like us. They want to be rich and happy without God. And they think material things will do that for them. These people are lamenting because the market has crashed. And that's where they built their life. And when the market crashed, it was their death. And what John heard pronounced and then saw lamented in verses 21 through 24, he sees enacted. Here he sees it prophetically from behind the scene. He sees an angel, a strong angel, pick up a stone like a millstone, throw it into the sea. The interesting splashing of the sea being equated to the effects of an earthquake. And the angel says, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And when that city is finally convoluted and crashes, the results are found in verses 22, 23. There's no more music. The day the music died, it wasn't when Buddy Holly died. It's when Babylon dies. The sound of the harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. No more garage sales. The sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. No more business. The light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. Your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Why so bad? Verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. The point of that is, very quickly, that the people of God have always challenged the world's view, even of economics. And the people of the world have always thought that Christians who took Jesus seriously, who took God seriously, were radical and were foolish. So the world has always persecuted Christians, and even other Christians persecute those who are so radical as to take the Bible literally, because it makes them nervous. And they're afraid that if that person can live that way with God, then maybe they should too. And they don't want to, so they don't want anybody else to either. Babylon carries it to the nth degree. Let's kill them, just like they killed Jesus. Babylon becomes one gigantic, stinking pile of garbage, and then God sets it on fire. What's left? Ashes. I've said it before, and I don't promise I'll never say it again, but let me say it one more time. Everything we own someday is going to be ashes. And we're either going to leave behind a big pile or a little pile. But you got to decide what kind of pile you're going to leave behind. Malcolm Forbes, one of the world's billionaires, died in March of this year. He left behind everything, including for the time being, one little pile of ashes. They cremated him, took his ashes, and strewed it over his privately owned island of Fiji. His epitaph was written front page of Forbes magazine on March 19th. You know what it said? It said, "While he lived, he lived." Imagine that. That's all that could be said at the end for this man who had billions. The epitome of hedonism, of self-serving. He did nothing for anybody else, even for God. While he lived, he lived. And it's all gone now. I would argue with that epitaph to the nth degree, because anyone who has lived only for material things has never lived. Not in the real sense of the word. Living with joy is the byproduct of living with purpose. And God is the only one who can give us purpose for living, and it is not to accumulate things, it is to serve a living God. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, who thought he was radical and crazy, Jesus said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." And they kept saying, "Eat, eat." But remember, Jesus didn't have a donkey. Jesus never owned a tent. And as far as we know, his disciples never had that either. And yet Jesus could say to his disciples, "I'm going to give my joy to you." They had joy. And the disciples apparently got so much joy from that they didn't mind not owning donkeys or tents. In fact, they didn't even own life. Every one of them but one died for serving Jesus. They lived while they lived. And they lived after they lived. And they live, and they live, and they live. Jesus said, "I have come to give you life," in fact, abundant life, overflowing life, life eternal because I pay for your sins, life temporal because I gather you into my family and then I give you a reason for living. And when I am at the center of your life, then your life has purpose. Then you will have the things you need to serve me. Do you have that sense of purpose today? Do you know that if God should call you home right now, you wouldn't be leaving behind a bunch of extraneous stuff that has been wasted? Does your house and your car and your bank account fit into God's purpose for the world? Or is it just lying there in case God goes out of business? This is real, folks. This is real. And it counts forever and ever. Let's pray. Take a personal inventory. Just skim through your life and find what parts Jesus is at the middle of and what parts He doesn't fit into. What percentage of your life is going to count forever? What percentage is going to be left behind? I really think Jesus is standing on the side of the road this morning waving that jacket at us, trying to help us to see through the fog, to see eternity, get a glimpse of the beauty of God who lives forever and ever, and to want Him more than anything else. Father God, we're like the man in Mark who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Lord, we want to walk by faith, not by sight. Forgive our faithlessness. Thank you for your gentleness that you take us one step at a time. Lord, lead us further on. Help us to really seek first the kingdom of God and His purpose for the world, His righteousness. And then to trust you and to be content when you provide for our needs. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.